Would you please bow with your heads here with me in prayer once more? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it may be read, that it can be preached. We ask that you'd give clarity to these words, that you give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and for the believer in this room, that you'd edify the believer, and for the lost, that you'd seek and save them, that these words be receptive to their hearts and their minds, and as a result of them, that we may obey them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 57. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Till the storms of destruction pass by, I cry out to God Most High, to the God who fulfills his purposes for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. The word of the Lord. David, the author of this psalm, is in a form of trouble few of us know or will ever know. He's on the run from multiple enemies, and he's on the run from multiple enemies that are seeking his life. And so he hides in a cave, and he prays and sings to God. Despite how distinct and distant David's situation is, the words he prays and sings in this psalm are for us. Some of you may feel like you can relate to it relationally, maybe societally. You feel like you are in a cave of sorts. There are times where we want to run and hide and feel like our enemies have it out for us. Whether that enemy is maybe a fellow family member, a church leader, hopefully not here, or the broader culture. Or maybe for some of us, that enemy feels like it's within us, our own emotions. It's inescapable. It's in these times where we feel hemmed in and helpless. But when we're there, how do we speak about God? How do we speak to God? David models for us a prayer and praise that moves beyond his present circumstances to God's ultimate goal in creation, the glory of God, the exaltation of God. We see this in David's prayer in verses 1 to 6 and his praise in verses 7 to 11. As the repeated refrain reorients his plea and his song, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. And so this passage teaches us, in the midst of our troubles, we are to still exalt God in prayer and praise. And so this will serve as our outline this afternoon. In the midst of our troubles, we are to exalt God in prayer, verses 1 to 6. Point 2, we are to exalt God in praise, verses 7 to 11. Please look with me at our first point. We are to exalt God in prayer. Before we look at this, though, before we look at how to exalt God in prayer, let us be reminded of David's troubles. This psalm begins with a superscription within which we are given some information of when this psalm was written, what tune it was written to or chant pattern, and it gives us some context. Though this tune is lost, the tune of Do Not Destroy, it does indicate to us a sense of intent, as there are four other psalms that share this tune, and they are unified in a plea for God to protect and preserve his people, that God would not allow them to be destroyed. Which makes sense given the situation that inspired this psalm. We are told that it's written while David was fleeing from Saul and is in a cave. We can read of these events in 1 Samuel chapter 18 to 24, where Saul, the king of Israel at the time, is envious of David. David was winning the hearts of the people. He was victorious over the Philistines in battle. And they were singing how great David was and how he's greater than Saul. And this drove Saul to try and destroy David. In fleeing, David tries to take refuge among his other enemies, the Philistines, which isn't the best plan. And now he has two enemies on his tail. Verse 4 tells us that they are like vicious beasts trying to devour him, not only with their weapons, but also their words. Their tongues are like sharp swords, possibly slandering or cursing David. Not only that, they lay traps at his feet, nets and pits, if you look at verse 6. And in the midst of this, this is what David writes. He writes this psalm. David's likely tired, beaten back, lonely, sad, and scared. He was an anointed king, but instead he is a fleeing fugitive, fearing for his life. Some of you right now might be comparing your troubles to David's, and you feel like either yours are trivial or unrelatable. But God in his word allows his word to be applied to your pain today. Whether it's family strife, the rebellion of a child, the sickness of a loved one, those troubles can be voiced through this psalm. Though it was written by David, it's given to all of us as an extension, as Israel sang this. One of my seminary professors, while his wife was on his deathbed, turned to this psalm, pleading and praising God, wanting his mercy, but looking to God's glory. Whether your trouble today is ministerial or personal, we, like David, can turn to God in prayer and praise, asking for relief, but better than that, asking for God's glory. In verses 1 to 6, we see there are three ways that David exalts God in prayer. David appeals to God's character, desires God's purposes, and looks to God's promises. If you were taking notes, those are three sub-points for the first point. I'll help you to track while we walk through this. We are to exalt God in prayer by appealing to God's character. In verse 1, David begins by beseeching God for his mercy, asking twice for God to be merciful to him. This repetition points to his earnestness, but also the emphasis of need. Mercy has the semantic range of meaning grace, mercy, favor, kindness. It could mean that David has contributed to his situation and is asking for God to deal with him not according to his sin. Or it could be that he acted righteously and is seeking God's favor based on his obedience. But the text has no indication either way. The reality is that some of us might experience trouble because we have sinned. Others simply suffer. Regardless of which category you find yourself in today, you can come to God appealing to his character, asking the God of mercy for mercy, asking for God to deal with us according to who he is, either in a posture of contrition or a posture of confidence. God's mercy welcomes both. And it exalts him to pray to him for who he is, a God of mercy. Not only that, he is a God of refuge. We read that David's soul takes refuge in God. Just as a parent bird would protect their brood from stormy winds, David says he is nestled into God's arms till the storm of destruction passes by. He knows that this is the only source of true protection. It's not found in a cave, but it's found in God himself. I know some of you in this room are from away like myself. And if you are from Toronto, it's as if God is like the Toronto garrison. Or if you are from out east and you're from here, it's like God is the Halifax Citadel. Or if you're from Ottawa, like my wife, it is like God is the Diefenbunker. Our troubles may be ever present, but God is our place of refuge. He is the only one who can give mercy, and he's the only one who can give true protection. And we exalt him in prayer by appealing to his character. And so we've seen how we exalt God in prayer by appealing to his character. Now we'll let us look at, we exalt God in prayer by desiring his purposes. In verse 2, we read of David's cry to the Most High. David reminds us, not only is God aware of his troubles, but he purposes them. David knew that God was working through his difficulties to accomplish a particular purpose. It's hard for us to wrap our heads and our minds around this, but God does have a purpose for the difficulties in our life. We, like David, might not see God's purposes while we're in trouble, but we must trust that God is working all things together for our good and his glory. That we can be reminded that what men meant for evil, God will still purpose for good. He means it for good. This Most High God is aware of David's troubles, and he's also aware of ours. God exalting prayer does not fixate on man's purposes, but instead looks to God's. And so we are to pray in the midst of our pain or fear, may we still desire what God wants. Reminded that God will fulfill his purposes for us, for our good and his glory. Lastly, we are reminded to exalt God in prayer by looking to his promises. Look at me at verse 3. David recites a promise of God's salvation. You might wonder why I call this a promise. And the reason that I do is because David tells us, as his and his readers, what God will do. He says, God will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample on me. Why could David announce such a promise? The verse goes on to tell us it's because he deeply understood God's covenant love. God will save David because of his steadfast love and faithfulness. It's because of God's steadfast love, or hesed, that God will save him. The word hesed can be difficult to translate into English. We often translate it in this compound word, steadfast love. But hesed can mean loyal love or covenant love, a love that's not transactional. It's not a I scratch my back, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your kind of love. It's a love that's dependable, not based on performance, but based on God's promise. This is the love that David trusted in. Knowing salvation will come, not based on what David can do, not based on his military knowledge, not based on his righteousness, but because God loves him. David can believe that God is trustworthy and that he will save him. In some way, David tells us how this salvation comes. In verse 6, he says that his enemies will fall into the pit they dug for him. That which the enemy used to attack him will be used against them. David did not know this here, but Saul, by the same sword that he raised to kill David, is the same sword he dies by. In 1 Samuel 31, we read how Saul falls on his own sword to avoid being killed by others. God did save David and put his enemies to shame, using the enemy's tactics against themselves. With this in mind, would we take heart today? The God who is of steadfast love then to David is still in the business of saving and loving his people today. Taking the plots of enemies and using it against them, whether it is swords or words, whether it's pits or policies, God takes the plotting of evil people and brings them to open shame, bringing about salvation for his people. And so may you take heart today, being reminded of who our God is. David gives us words to pray while in the cave, showing us how to exalt God in prayer, looking at who God is, what he has done, and what he will do. With the refrain of verse 5, it takes all these petitions as a whole, and in many ways we get to see the Lord's Prayer in miniature. Think about this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Deliver us from evil. These parts that our Savior taught us to pray, so too does the choir master instruct the people. And so may we pray. Your troubles might be great today, but be reminded of God's character, God's purposes, and God's promises. May you turn and pray, exalting God in prayer, knowing he will save, that he will work, and that ultimately he will be glorified. And so we've seen that in the midst of our troubles, we are to exalt God in prayer. Now let us look at how we are to exalt God in praise. In verses 7 to 11, we see three ways that David exalts God in praise. David's praise is confident, hopeful, and evangelistic. Again, if you are taking notes, those are three sub-points, and we will look at them one by one. Look at me at verse 7. David exalts God in praise with a confident song. He repeats that his song is one that comes from a steadfast heart. The word steadfast here is different from the one of steadfast love. It is a word that means fixed or grounded. Other translations helpfully translate this as confident. It's as though that David's heart has been given a concrete foundation. It's as though that the truths that he has prayed about God's character, God's purposes, and God's promises have solidified in his heart, giving him a confident song. Confident praise in the midst of troubles exalts God. It deals with even the accusations of Satan towards Job. He only praises you because he is prosperous. When we praise God confidently in the midst of our troubles, we are acknowledging that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our circumstances do not change who God is. He is worthy of praise in the worst of days and the best of days. But when we're in trouble, it may be difficult to be confident in praise. And if you feel uncertain this afternoon in your praise, I encourage you to be reminded of who God is, what he has done, and what he will do. Seeing God accurately will allow us to sing of him more confidently. And so would we be reminded of who our God is, that we may be confident in praise. David's praise is confident, but it's also hopeful. Look at me at verse 8. David is looking to a new day dawning, a day where his glory will be awakened, likely looking to the day where he will be king, where his days in the cave are far behind him, where his instruments are given a new tune or new song. David is looking beyond his present moment to a new day dawning, a new life to come, where his whole being will be renewed and his worship will be hopeful. If you're a Christian here this morning, or this afternoon, we don't have an evening worship service, so my verbiage has to be at the right time of the day. If you are a Christian here this afternoon, you too can sing with hope, looking beyond your troubles to when there is a day where there is no more sickness, there is no more strife, there is no more sin, there is no more pain. God will one day make all things new. And so we can sing with hope, looking to the new day dawning that God in Christ will bring about. Our praise exalts God as we're hopeful in what he will do. And lastly, our praise exalts God when it is evangelistic. Look at me at verse 9. Evangelistic praise is rooted in thanksgiving to God when it doesn't make sense. David's distress has not changed. His trial has not been overcome. He is still in the cave, and he's still in trouble, but he comes to God with thanksgiving. Despite his circumstance not changing, he still saw God's steadfast love and faithfulness as outside of this world. His thankful praise is a means of witness to God's people and the nations. Praise that exalts God in praise that exalts God is praise that's evangelistic. Thankful in the midst of trouble. And that kind of thanksgiving is a means of witness because it goes beyond rationalism. And when I say that, I'm not saying that rationalism is bad. Even we as believers can think it's crazy when we see somebody thanking God in the midst of great sorrow, in the midst of great strife, and maybe in the midst of sickness. But it's that kind of response that makes people curious and even compelled. They think to themselves, I want to respond like this, but the trials of my day do not sink my complete ship. How we exalt God in praise, or how we exalt God in praise can be evangelistic. Or put more simply, how we speak of God's character, control, and comfort in the midst of distress can be used as a tool of witness to our friends, family, and neighbors. And the opposite can be true. If we lack gratitude for who God is when troubles are in our life, we can confuse our witness. And I'm not saying that we need to be emotionless people, but we are to still be grateful to God even on the darkest of days, because God is not the author of evil. As the Westminster Standards teach us, evil is a result of secondary causes. And so in the midst of our troubles, we can exalt God in evangelistic praise, knowing that God's love is still out of this world, thanking him for who he is despite our circumstances, and thus witnessing to the world. Like David, we can get our eyes off ourselves and eyes out of the cave and look to the God of heaven, the one who is praiseworthy, glorious, the one who is exalted over all of life. Verse 5 and 11, the repeated refrain of David's prayer and praise can be summarized as the petition and proclamation of the psalm. Hear it again. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. In this, he asks for his prayer and praise to be a means of showing God's glory in the world. Would our prayer and praise in the midst of trouble be like David's, exalting our God and glorifying him that all people may know him? And as I say this, many of you are wondering, Jim, did you just preach, do better? Pray better? In some ways, yes and no. There is an example here that I think we can follow, but there is hope despite our deficiencies. When we don't pray like this, when we don't praise like this, we should know that there was one who did. And unlike David, he fully accomplished God's glory being over all of the earth. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Romans 15:9, Paul speaks of Christ as the hope of both Jew and Gentile, and that by him, not only are the nations sung to, but he makes them singers of his praise. Christ allows for us to accomplish this psalm by exalting prayer and praise in our mouths and causing us to obey. As we close, think on this. God did send from heaven to save you and me. He sent Jesus. Though Jesus was not in a cave, he was in a tomb. He cried pleas for mercy before getting on the cross, knowing that there was a greater purpose that the Father was working out. His enemies spoke against him. They sought to kill him. And the tool of torture they chose to use to kill him was used against them. Because in it, Christ's message was not stopped, it was furthered. On the cross, his arms were open wide, giving refuge to all who would believe in him, that the destruction that was imminent would come upon him and not us. In Jesus, we see the fullness of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. That we, whether Jew or Gentile, are not left to our sin and shame, but instead are given grace and glory. In his resurrection, we know that his glory is awakened, that a new day has dawned and will continue to dawn till he comes again. Jesus not only sung this psalm, but he fulfilled it. And now we can sing and look to him in light of it. If you have believed in him, if you have not believed in him, would you see these truths and turn to him today? If you have, would you pray to him and praise him as we ought? But even when we don't, may you remember that he did. That he suffered for you, not just singing these words, but living them, so that you and I can take shelter in the Most High God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you asking for our prayer and praise in the midst of days of trouble, to be exalting to you, that they would be a means of witnessing to the world with great thanksgiving, because you have not changed. We are expecting that you will save, that you will change our circumstances for your glory. And so teach us, Lord, to pray exalting prayers, that we may respond in exalting praise, because God, you are worthy of all praise and glory. Teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.